Hear now the word of God from Ephesians chapter 6, beginning at verse 13. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you are able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints, and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
As the Apostle Paul is drawing together the conclusions to this letter to the Ephesians, he is bringing out an important point. He has addressed the household of faith. He has addressed us as wives and as husbands, as children and as parents, as slaves and as masters. And now he is telling all of us, no matter what our position happens to be, he is telling all of us that we must be ready to fight a spiritual battle for the Lord Jesus Christ. We are in a spiritual war. We saw last week that our enemy is not flesh and blood, but none other than the devil himself. And therefore, we need to understand that because we are in a spiritual war, that we cannot fight that war in our own power. Only in the power of God. You cannot fight unless you are dressed and prepared for battle, unless you are clothed in the whole armor that God Himself provides for you. But if you are dressed in that armor, and if you do take up the weapons of spiritual warfare that God provides for you, then you can fight, and you are assured of victory in your Savior, Jesus Christ. And so Paul begins by saying to you today, stand firm. Be dressed in the whole armor of God. Take it up. Put it on. He gives us this command that means get ready for battle. It's a military term, really, in the Greek that means make the last preparations necessary before you go out on that battlefield. Take up that armor and put it on. This is a command that God expects you to obey immediately. It's something that indeed requires immediate action. No one would go out into battle knowing that he's about to be shot at, knowing that he's about to be attacked, and leave his weapons and his armor behind. And so, put on that armor and take your stand in the evil day, that you may be able, he says, to withstand in the evil day. Withstand. It's a word that is translated in James 4, verse 7, as resist. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you, James said. And Paul uses that same word here. It's translated withstand, that you may be able to resist, that you may be able to take your stand in this fight, and you will be victorious in the evil day. Victorious in the Lord Jesus Christ. That you will be able to stand against the wiles and the schemes, the methodologies of the devil and his followers. That having done all that is necessary, that the situation demands of you, you will be able to stand. Paul expects you as a Christian soldier to accomplish everything that God demands of you. He expects you to be successful, to perform successfully in this battle, and to be thoroughly prepared for this battle. And the illustration that's given is that after the fight is over with, when the dust finally settles out, you will be standing there victorious in Jesus Christ. Because you're clothed in God's armor, and because you fight in God's way. You can't do it otherwise. You've got to have both of those things on your side. You must be dressed for battle. And so Paul tells you about this wonderful armor. And the illustration that he's giving here is an illustration of a fully clad Roman soldier, one that is ready for the battle. And so he draws this illustration from the soldiers that all the people who had read this letter would have seen. Remember, this is Roman-occupied territory in Ephesus. The Roman Empire has spread throughout this portion of the world, and it would be normal for anyone reading this letter and hearing this description to immediately in his mind's eye be able to imagine that soldier dressed for battle that he has seen on the street corner. And so the soldier is dressed, standing firm, having girded your waist with truth. Gird it around your middle. Put it on. We talked about this once before. Roman soldiers wore up to 3 wide belts around their middle. One belt was a belt that actually was designed to protect the lower abdomen in the fight so that you wouldn't be injured as easily. A second belt was there to carry the short sword that the Roman soldier used. And then if you were an officer, you had a third belt that actually was your belt of rank that men would be able to see and know that you were an officer in the army. The belt is there, literally, as the Greek says, to protect your bowels. Now, in the Old Testament, the word bowels is a term that's used to describe the seat of your emotions. And therefore, what Paul is saying is in order to be able to protect the seat of your emotions, you need truth. Truth. Behold, you desire truth. In the inward parts, it says in Psalm 51, and in the hidden part, you will make me to know wisdom. God desires you to have truth inwardly. Truth is going to protect you from doing two things. It's going to protect you, first of all, from being too compassionate on evildoers, upon enemies of God. In Deuteronomy chapter 19, we've been going through the Old Testament on Wednesday nights. We've been doing a study of the first 5 books of the Bible so far. We're going to go through the rest of the Old Testament. And in Deuteronomy 19, God warns judges that their eyes should not pity the murderer or the false witness. And so, truth protects you from pitying evil men. Something that you need to take into account. Truth will protect you from pitying those who are evil, those who are murderers and false witnesses, specifically it says. And not only will truth do that, but truth will also protect you from being too harsh or cruel toward those who cry out to God for mercy. In Zechariah 7 verse 9 it says, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, execute true justice, show mercy and compassion everyone to his brother." Now, in our world today, sometimes we get these two things mixed up. We get them backwards. The reason we do that is because we're sinners. And so what often happens is judges today in the civil courts often have too much compassion and pity on those who truly are evildoers. And I have also seen on the opposite end of the spectrum, Christians being harsh toward those who are struggling with sin, who've committed some type of sin, and Christians stand back and look down their noses and say, "Well, he just needs to quit sinning," without thinking about the struggle and having true compassion on the one who is struggling with his sin, who cries out to God for help. And so you need to have truth to be able to see through the devil's deceptions. The devil would have you be compassionate on his followers, on enemies of God. He would have you do that. And the devil would also have you be harsh and cruel toward one another, to stand back and judge one another. You need truth so that you don't do those things. Paul wants you to be also armed by putting on the breastplate of righteousness. Now, a Roman soldier wore a breastplate that covered him from his shoulders to his hips. And it was one of two different types. It was either a solid metal breastplate or it was something made out of chainmail. What does this represent? Well, in the Bible, the thoughts and the imaginations are spoken of as coming from the heart. And so, to protect the seat of your thoughts, you need God's righteousness. It's here that Satan will attack you. He will attack you with lustful thoughts. He will attack you with vain imaginations. And the only thing that can protect you is the righteousness spoken of here. Now, there are two aspects to righteousness in the Bible. The righteousness of Jesus Christ imputed to you that makes you acceptable in the sight of God. Christ's righteousness, God's righteousness, is the first part. For he put on righteousness as a breastplate, Isaiah says in prophesying about Jesus, and a helmet of salvation on his head. He put on garments of vengeance for clothing and was clad with zeal as with a cloak. The life of the Lord Jesus Christ, the life that Christ lived for you, protects you and saves you from sin. It's a righteousness that is a right standing before Almighty God. As Paul writes to the Roman Christians in chapter 3, "But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ, to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." And Paul goes on and talks about this wonderful righteousness that God provides. You can't be righteous through keeping the law. You're never going to make it. But God has provided that perfect righteousness for you. It's witnessed by the Old Testament law and the prophets. It's a righteousness that comes from God. It comes and is given to you through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's imputed to you. It comes to all who believe. It's that righteousness that protects you. But there's also another aspect of righteousness, and that's the righteousness that flows from that, a righteousness of holy living that the Lord imparts to us. It's the type of life that you lead by the power of the Holy Spirit day after day. It's the response to the work of Christ done for you. And so it's righteous daily living that you exercise every single day in your sanctification. Paul told the Roman Christians also, "Do not present your members," the members of your body, "as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God." And so, you are to present yourself first to God, and then all of the deeds of your body, all of the aspects of your body, the members of your body, your eyes, your hands, your feet, your thoughts, your words, your deeds, as instruments of righteousness to God. So a question that you need to ask yourself when you're engaged in spiritual warfare is, are you living the right type of life to be able to engage in this spiritual battle? You see, this battle can only be fought, and this battle can only be won by those who are, first of all, clothed in Christ's righteousness, but also who are living lives of moral uprightness, who are devout and holy in serving the Savior. You need a place to stand. And so Paul talks about this firm footing of the gospel of peace, having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In those days, Roman soldiers didn't wear combat boots. They wore big, thick sandals with hobnails on the bottom of them. And those sandals were like combat boots in the sense that they were to provide secure footing and traction in mud or on bloody ground. You need to be able to have a place to stand firmly upon Christ and His gospel. The gospel of peace that you have with God through the work of Christ is what is important here. You see, the devil is going to try to convince you of a number of things, and one of his major tricks is the devil is going to try to convince you that you're really not a Christian after all. After all, look at your life, look at these sins, look at those thoughts, look at what you failed to do. How could you be a Christian and act like that? The devil's going to say. Or the devil's going to say to you, surely you have done so much in your life, you've sinned in such a way now, surely you've fallen away from grace. And in order to have a firm footing against such an assault, you need to know that you have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. In speaking about having a place to stand, King David said in Psalm 40, verse 2, God also brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my steps. You ever been stuck in the mud? Not a pleasant experience. I got stuck in the mud one time. I was photographing a football game, a local high school football game. I did that when I was in Virginia. I worked for a county newspaper. And it came out once a week. And so we would always cover the football games on Friday night. And I covered this one particular football game where the football stadium had been carved out of a mountainside. And it had rock at the back of it and rock underneath the field. And there was just a thin layer of topsoil on this rock. And so when the water came down, and it came down in buckets that night, the water had no place to go. And so the field was full of water, and the sidelines were mud. And I had on boots. And I remember at one particular point taking a picture of these two guys charging right for the sidelines, and I knew that they were going to hit me, and I was trying to get out of the way, and I realized I couldn't move. My boots had sunk into the mud to the point that I couldn't get my feet up in time. I thought, well, this is it. I'm going to go down. The good thing about it, the Lord was very gracious to me. They grazed me on either shoulder and didn't knock me down. They saw me at the last minute and they split on either side as they came off the sideline. But I've done my share of time face down in the mud also. You need to have a secure footing. And the footing that you need to have is the footing of the gospel of peace, because the devil is going to try to pull you, the rug out from under you. The devil wants you to think, I'm not a Christian, or, you know, how could I possibly have done that and be a believer? He wants to mess your life up so much that you spend all your time worrying rather than telling others of Jesus Christ and living for Christ. And so you need a firm footing, and that firm footing is the gospel. You need to take up the shield of faith, Paul says. Above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Now, the shield here is a big thing that is about, well, it's not the size of that door, but it looks like a door. The Roman soldier carried a shield that was like a door. It was made up of a metal frame, and it had several layers of leather soaked in water that were attached to it. And the reason the leather was soaked in water was so when those fiery arrows hit the shield, they were extinguished by the water. Smart thing to do. Big old heavy thing. Faith, Paul says, is your shield. It's your shield against the flaming arrows that the devil is going to throw at you. Arrows just like the things we talked about. Doubt that you're saved. Arrows of fear of death and of hell. Things that you're particularly susceptible to in terms of temptations. He's going to throw those at you. John Calvin suggested that it could even be human foes who attack us and our Lord Jesus Christ. The devil just hurls them at us as well. And what Paul says is faith puts out the fire of these attacks. That's what he's saying. Faith extinguishes the fire of these attacks. How? Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, these are deadly, damaging attacks, but if you have faith in Christ, you can know and always return to Christ and trust in Him. The helmet of salvation. The word helmet just basically is a word that means something that goes around the head. And this Roman soldier that Paul is using as an illustration would wear a bronze helmet with cheek pieces that came down and tied underneath his chin. And inside of that, and those of you that have worn steel pots know how heavy those things can be. You don't really want to, that's not your choice of hat for the day unless you're in battle. You don't want to just wear it all the time unless you have to wear it because of danger. And inside of these things were either coated with felt or sponge. It's a pretty heavy helmet, too. Nothing short of a heavy battle axe could actually pierce one of those bronze helmets in that time. Now, your helmet protects your head. What's the head? We've talked about the heart being the place where your thoughts come from in the Bible. We've talked about your bowels being the place where you indeed have your emotions. So what's the head in Scripture? In Scripture, the head is where the blessings come to. The blessings in Scripture are pronounced with someone's hand placed on someone else's head. And that's where the blessings go. When a priest was ordained in the Old Testament, he was ordained by having oil poured out on his head. And so the protection of the head was a protection of the blessings and also of the anointing that God has given you. And this helmet is salvation. Salvation in Christ. Salvation in Christ that protects all the blessings that God gives you in Christ. Salvation that assures you that the anointing that you have received of the Holy Spirit will remain with you in Jesus Christ. The Lord is my light and my salvation, David wrote in Psalm 27. Of whom shall I fear? Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Now, all that's defensive. All of that assumes you're going to be attacked and gives you protection. But a soldier's not a soldier if he just stands there and takes it. He's got to take the fight to the enemy. And so there are two offensive weapons that Paul specifies. The first one is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And the word for sword here is that short, straight sword used by the Roman soldier. It's about 3.5 or 4 feet long. It's not a great, long, broad sword. That sword is the one that's spoken of as coming forth from the mouth of Jesus in Revelation 1:16. And that sword, that broad sword, is the judgment of God over the nations. But you don't have that. What you've got is this short sword, and it's called the Word of God. The Word of God. The sword of the Spirit, it says. That's God's utterance. That's the Bible. That's the sword that Jesus Himself used when He was tempted by the devil in the wilderness. And so the point of all of this is, in this fight that you're engaged in, no word of man can work. That means that you don't rely upon exorcism rites, you don't rely upon chants, you don't rely upon magic spells, you don't rely upon this or that good advice from some Christian writer. You rely upon what God has to say. Only the Word of God, only the Bible is successful here. And the wonderful thing is, no evil one can stand before the Word of God. He who despises the Word will be destroyed, but he who fears the commandment will be rewarded, it says in Proverbs 13:13. That's one weapon, and most, or many, I won't say most, but many, many commentators stop at this point. They say that's the only offensive weapon that you've got. I don't believe that's true. Paul goes on and he gives us four alls of prayer, and I think that prayer is the Christian's javelin. Praying with all prayer and supplications in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. The commentators that think that Paul stopped with the sword say the one weapon of the Roman soldier that Paul left out was the javelin. The javelin is the long-range weapon. That's what you throw at the enemy before he gets close enough that you can stab him with your sword. And they say, Christian doesn't have a long-range weapon. Yes, we do. Yes, we do. Our javelin is prayer. You see, you are able to reach those who are close to you with the weapon of the Word of God, which is your sword, but you are able to reach those far away with this long-range weapon or javelin of prayer. It's a weapon that's used to help other Christians in their struggles with the enemy. That's the way you're to use it. And so you pray with all kinds of variety, all prayer. If you can think of a method of prayer, it's included. Confession of sin, profession of faith, adoration, thanksgiving, intercession, whatever kind of prayer you can come up with, all kinds of prayer, you're to pray that. And when and where are you to pray? Paul says, always, which means when you feel like it, when you don't feel like it, at good times and at bad times, you're always to pray in the Holy Spirit. And how are you to pray? He says, with all perseverance, which means you need to be alert to the devil's schemes, and you need to know God's promises, and you need to continually pray. God wants you to bang on His door with prayer. God tells you to do that. All perseverance. Pray and pray. And when you don't feel like it, pray some more. Who do you pray for? All the saints. All Christians, not just some, but all the saints. And in specifics, Paul is dealing with praying for folks to be bold in times of trial. He is asking for prayer for himself. And his prayer is, his prayer request is, that he will be given a message to speak, that he will be bold to proclaim the gospel, even though he's in prison in chains. Now, notice Paul doesn't say, my prayer request is that God would set me free from this prison. He does not ask for that. What he asks for is to be able to speak the message from God and to be bold from the very place where he is. If God wants to set Paul free, fine, Paul will accept that. But if God wants him to stay in chains, one of the wonderful things about Paul being in chains was it meant that he had an audience not more than a couple of feet away from him that couldn't get away because they were chained to him on either side. And Paul didn't miss an opportunity to preach to those soldiers who were chained to him in prison. And the interesting thing is that in doing that, in going to prison, in being in chains, in prison, in Rome, Paul preached to these men who were bound to him, who were holding on to him in prison. They were converted, and the gospel message reached into Caesar's own household. Not the way that Paul would have expected to do it, not the way that I would expect to do it. He wanted to go to Rome. Paul said he wanted to come there. He finally gets to Rome. He's put into prison. Assume that Paul probably thought he would like to really have an audience with Caesar, just walk in as a free man and preach the gospel to him. But instead, the gospel reaches Caesar's household from this prisoner who's being held in a dungeon. So Paul asked for boldness in proclaiming the gospel. He asked for a message to speak. We have a wonderful, wonderful assurance here. We have a wonderful assurance of victory. You see, if you're protected by the armor of God, if you have truth in your inmost being, if your thoughts and your imaginations are under the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, if you have this firm footing of peace with God from which you can launch an attack against the schemes of the devil himself, if you have faith to protect you against every kind of attack that the devil can throw at you, if your blessings and your anointing are protected by this salvation that is given by the Lord Jesus Christ alone, then you can know that you've got two things that scare the devil to death. You've got the Word of God, and you've got prayer. He can't take those away from you. And you can fight, and you can win You can be victorious through the grace that the Lord Jesus Christ gives over all the enemies of God. The marvelous Savior. He's equipped us in such a wonderful way, and He assures us of victory in Him if we're clothed and we fight with God's weapons. Let's pray.